and I were kind of this week just thinking, if we were going to do a series, what would we preach on? And that was a kind of a drawing point. We were praying pretty hard about it, trying to figure out what we wanted to. And one of the pleasures of being a student at a Bible college is we write a lot of papers on the Bible. And so I wrote a exegetical, which is just a fancy word for a research paper, on the day of Pentecost, and had come to the conclusion that it's the foundational truths for the church. And Dylan and I thought, what more of a better way to do a series, a three-part series on the foundational truths of the church. So we're really excited to present this in maybe a new, refreshing way over the next 3 weeks. That's what we're going to preach on. Today it's going to be about receiving the Word of God, and then next week Dylan's going to preach on repentance and baptism, and then the week after I'll preach about community and what that means as a church to be a community in Christ. So we're really, really excited to bring this. And so as you can see, my sermon title for today is Which Road Are You? And so in that sermon, the text for this is out of Luke, and it's the parable of the sower. Everybody knows this text. Everybody knows what this is, and I just hope to be able to bring it into a new way. So we'll start with reading this text, and then we'll do into some information. And it says, while a large crowd was gathered and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. Now, I like this image of saying a large crowd. We have a professor at Ozark that calls Jesus. He says Jesus has rock star status. Now, Griff is in his 60s, and he likes to tell us, you know, as he has his rock star status, he says, you know, back in my day, we had the Rolling Stones, and when they rolled into town, everybody went to go meet them getting off the airplane. So if you can picture Jesus here, he's rolling into town. You know, he's about 30. He's got this long flowing hair, and he's just stepping out. And everybody just gathers around because he's the rock star of the day. He says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. He was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Now, that's the first seed. And so we go on to see the second seed. He says in verse 6, some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. And then again, we see another seed. Other seed fell among thorns, and which grew up with it and choked the plants. And yet we see again another seed, and he says, still the other seed fell on good soil, and it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And so I thought about this. I was like, how can I illustrate these four paths? And being a military guy, I thought about how we need to understand what God's saying here, and that it came to my mind of, like, as we begin to understand faith, I began to understand the different military values as I was in basic training. And so a little bit of kind of breakdown in that is when you first get to basic training, it's not very much fun. There's a whole lot of yelling and just telling you what to do. And they break down basic training essentially into four phases. So the first phase really isn't one. You just go there, you get yelled at, they tell you what to do, you know, you get your hair cut, they go here, and you just go wherever you're told to. And so I like this because it illustrates that I have this that you hear but you don't believe. So you listen to what the drill sergeants are saying, but you're like, oh, come on, I don't want to do that. And so I think that's where we are. That's the first part of this parable, that people are hearing what God's saying to them, but they're like, you know what, I don't have to follow that. You know, I hear it, but I don't really care to hear it. And so I have a parallel here with Ezekiel 12:2. It says, Son of man, you are living among a rebellious people. They have eyes to see, but do not see, and ears to hear, but do not hear, for they are a rebellious people. And I think that's us sometimes. I don't know about you, but I get rebellious where I don't think that God is really calling, like, I'm doing what God's asking me to do. And so I think that that's somewhere that I've missed the mark. I was just talking with some people before the service, and I've been reading this book the last couple of days, and it's called Pursuing Justice, and it's a biblical partake on justice and how we as a church have missed it. And there was a startling quote that I came across in there, and it said that the word justice is mentioned in the Bible over 2,000 times. The word baptism is only mentioned 1,000. So how come we as a church don't pursue justice? How are we being like the first parable, and we should be like the later version of this same thing. But yet when we see ourselves, we don't see ourselves in that light. So we need to take time to look at ourselves and really see where we are along the path. Now the next phrase or phase that we go into is called the red phase. And again, you hear the values, but they don't have a root. Just like they say in the parable, you know, you begin to get, you're still getting yelled at all the time. It's still no fun, you know. They're still telling you all this stuff that you don't really want to buy into yet. You're not completely sold out. You hear it, but you're like, I don't know. And so you're learning to do basic things. During red phase, they're like really, they're teaching you how to march, and they're teaching you all these different commands and all these things. And like, it's funny if you watch a platoon of people try to march in red phase versus like the later phases, just to see how out of step they are, and they don't really know what they're doing. And so they hear the values, but they still have no root in them. And I like this verse out of John that parallels this, and it says, "If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." And I think we forget that. We think that Jesus has come here to judge us, and we like, when we commit a sin, we're like, oh my gosh, this is so bad. But and what is Jesus going to do to me? Like, oh, he's going to judge me. God's going to judge me. And we got to remember that the God of the Old Testament, where they atone their own sacrifices, we don't do that anymore. We don't have to do that. We've already had the ultimate atoning sacrifice in Jesus. And so I think that's an important thing that we miss. And yet there's more. He gives us more. And so I like to think about the next phase in the training cycle is white phase. And this is where you begin to understand what's expected of you. You're still a little rebellious. You don't quite do exactly what you're told to do, you know. But at this point, you're moving along. You're getting closer to graduation. This is like 7 weeks into the training cycle. And when a drill sergeant jumps, at this point, you just say, how high? And you just do it. So it's beginning, you know, you're qualifying on a lot of stuff. You're getting close to graduation. It's so close you can almost taste it. And so the drill sergeants begin to play little games with you. I was telling Dylan a funny story. When we went to the gas chamber, and that's like one of the things you do in White, you go into a chamber, and it's basically just to understand the testing of your material or your equipment that you test, you trust it. And so you go into a tear gas chamber, and you take your mask off like this, and you hold it out, and you say a bunch of things. And so the drill sergeants, you know, us being in this sense of still a little rebellious, but understanding and accepting, you know, at this point, kind of what the drill sergeants told us, they've offered us chocolate milk for the first time in 8 weeks. And of course, we're all like, oh yeah, let me get about 10 of those before I go in here. And the point was, the drill sergeants knew that when you go into the gas chamber, that's going to have an adverse reaction with the milk that you just drank. So they were doing it for fun. We were drinking it because we were starting to buy in and believe what they were telling us. So I think that we need to buy in, but I still see that we're still a little rebellious. We still don't quite completely understand, and we still don't seek in the way that we should. Now, the last phase was my favorite. It's called white phase. This is like the last 3 weeks. This is where the drill sergeants are. There's not any yelling anymore. They're super nice, and they really just, they just know that, you know, you're getting close to graduation. You're getting close to becoming that U.S. soldier that you've been training to do for 10 months. You're completely sold out at this point. You're just ready to graduate. I remember we had to do a ruck march. That was the last thing we did, and it was 12 miles, and we went to a field exercise for 3 days, and then we rucked 12 miles back, and we're all standing around this campfire, and they're handing us this basic training completion coins, and that was quite an achievement in my life. And I felt like, you know, hey, I'm completely sold out for the Army now. I get to wear this uniform, and when I wear it, I can wear it with pride and honor. And I think that's something that we need to do, that once the seed's planted in us, we need to wear this pride of the church, this pride of Christ with us, and do so with honor and to bring glory not only upon us but to the church. And I think that's something that we've missed as a church. We don't seem to go about, when we go about our daily lives, it's we go to church on Sunday, we experience church, we put on this face for church, and then we go home on Sunday afternoon and we could be a completely different person. When we go to church, I have friends that are servers in the Joplin area, and they hate working on Sundays. And the reason they say that is because the church people come in, and I've heard numerous stories of people from the Joplin area just going out to eat after church and just laying like a dollar bill and saying, learn about Jesus, or leaving no tip in a business card that says, you need to learn about Jesus. Why as a church are we doing that? Why are we failing to seek the very point Jesus is making here, that he says, still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. Matthew 13 is a parallel of this. In Matthew's account of the gospel, he says, still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. So we need to remember that when we're going somewhere, we're reflecting Christ. We're pouring that seed out on the path. And that's why I titled this sermon, Which Path Are You? Which path are you? Are you the path that's going to go out and produce that crop? So when you go into a restaurant and you leave, you know, 15 or 20% and you learn the server's name. And Dylan and I make a point every week when we go out to eat after church, we try to eat somewhere new and then we get to know the server's name. And that's like the game we play. So when we leave, you know, and we plan on coming back, we'll get to know that person. And so when we come back, we'll ask specifically for that person. Then we can ask, you know, hey, how was your day? How have you been since we got there? So now we have Ted and Joplin at Red Lobster, and we have Malik in Springfield at Village Inn. And we've gotten to know these people over time, and it's just fantastic to be able to go into Village Inn in Springfield on our way back from preaching and say, hey, Malik, how has your week been? How are you doing? Do you need anything for us to pray about? Even if we don't come up with that, you know, he can see that positive light and reflection, and he can think, hey, something's different about these guys. Let me figure it out what it is. And then we're bringing forth the kingdom of God to that person. And so after reading this text, I think we stand to learn a few things. And this is the things that I think we've missed as a church. That the transformation starts with a heart change. So for us to be able to be the soil, the good soil, the good path that produces fruit, we have to have an open heart to receiving the Word of God and to discerning that and to understanding that through that is how we're going to produce fruit. And that the tree, per se, that's growing, the fruit that's going to come from this tree is from the Word of God. That's the water to the soil, to the seed. And so we have to be vigilant about not only reading the Word of God, but discerning it and then teaching from it. So allowing it to come into us, grow us, and then helping us to produce fruit to teach the Word of God to others so that way we can build the church the way Jesus wanted it to be built. And I like this this parallel out of Acts 2:37. It's the day of Pentecost, and John is preaching, and he says they're pretty much preaching the first sermon to the church in Antioch, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and John says, the text Luke writes, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I think that's the thing that we miss. When we hear a good sermon, we're like, oh yeah, let me write this down, and then what do? We close our notebook, take it home, put it on the shelf, and then wait until next week. We should take time to reflect on what we've heard and be like, what should we do with this information? What is God calling me to do with the information I've just heard? How can I produce fruit? How can I be the right path? How can I be the path that seed grows on and then something grows from that and produces fruit? How can I do that with the information I've heard? And it goes on, and I mean, Dylan's going to preach on baptism next week, but it goes on and says, repent and be baptized. So it gives you the answer a little further on in the text. And so it's a thing that we commonly miss, and I think that we need to do a better job of discerning the heart change there. And the other thing that I really like from this text is when we sell out, we begin to walk as Jesus did. We will reflect the heart change in both the way we act and the way we talk. And I like to think of this in a way as we had a saying in the Army that I always told my Joes when they would go out, you know, because we would work Monday to Friday and then you have a weekend off. And I would tell them everywhere they went that remember, as you go somewhere during this weekend or your night off, remember that you not only should you should bring credit upon yourself, but the U.S. Army and your country. So you're representing three things. So we need to remember as a church, when we go to Red Lobster on Sunday to go eat after church, that we're not only bringing credit upon ourselves, we're bringing a credit upon the church and the faith as a whole, as Christians as a whole. Because I kind of told this illustration in Sunday school, but I heard of a pastor in Springfield, or in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and he was starting this new church, and he was trying to be a little more open, and so they invited some gay people to church, and so he had invited them, and then at the end of the service, rather than just, you know, trying to talk with them and nurture their heart, he put them in the middle of the church and asked everybody to stand around them so they could pray the gay out of these guys. And so I think that in that point, like, we've missed the point. We've missed the point that we should be producing fruit in others. If you do that, that person's never going to come back to church. None of their friends are ever going to come back to church. They're not going to be believers in the Word. So we should take our time to nurture, to spread those seeds, and then water the seeds as they grow to produce fruit. This isn't an overnight deal. This takes time, and we need to understand that this is a goal for all of us to be. And I think that's frankly where we've missed the point here, and that's why it's critical that we do that. And so, as I think about us missing the point, I just want to reflect on how I think that we can go about this in some applications to bring forth the Word of God in a positive way. And I think one is to, in a sense, that remember that we're bringing credit, but do so in a positive nature. Don't be like the Pharisees and think that we're better than somebody else because we're a Christian. You should bring your faith, but maybe not in a particularly aggressive fashion. There's a guy that Dylan and I have kind of had the pleasure to disciple over, I would say, the last 2.5 months. Dylan and I are both kind of big bowlers, and we have this bowling alley that we really love back in Joplin. And like the first night, Dylan's parents had come in for vacation a couple weeks ago, and so we got this opportunity. We're bowling, and this guy's on the lane next to us, and we just started talking to him. And it's amazing what, without even knowing that you're a Christian, if people feel the light of God, they will begin to tell you. Now, Dustin is this feller's name, and he's a magnificent guy. He's just a magnificent bowler. He's really, really good, and he has a really good heart. But Dustin has some issues with being like, he's had a bunch of brain surgeries and he's just not all there. He has a little bit of mental issues. And Dustin began to just pour out to Dylan and I and his dad that he had been bullied most of his life, and that even people at the bowling alley had picked on him. And he just seemed really relieved that Dylan and I would take the time to say, hey, what is your name? And try to learn about him. And so anytime Dylan and I go to the bowling alley, we try to meet with Dustin, we try to go bowling with him, we try to just instill that light that, you know, and we haven't even brought up the fact that we're pastors and that we go to a Bible college and that we do this on a daily basis. We just wanted to instill that friendliness. And I think that that's something that we need to get back to, not necessarily going and thinking every person is a project, but thinking every person, let me get to know you as a person before I try to push this Bible on you. And I think that's something that we can really grow. And I think that we need to remember that the heart change is something that's real, and it takes a lot of time. I remember kind of going through my illustration that when I got the basic, I was scared and I didn't really care, and I just did what I was told, but I didn't understand what the values were, and so to see the change that you receive in the years of service after is really remarkable. It's fun that Dylan and I took a Roman history class this winter, and we were talking about imperial propaganda and how that will affect your heart and your mind if you see something constantly. And so after that class, I was talking with the professor, and I was like, it's remarkable to me that even 3 years after I got out of the military, I can still tell you that the Army regulation for drill and ceremony is TC3-21.5. I mean, it serves me no good out here. But it's been a heart change to where I understand that I needed to know that at that time. And so I took so much diligent effort to memorize it that now it's just second nature, and now it's a part of me. So why aren't we doing that with Scripture? We should be able to tell you that Acts 4:20 says, "For we cannot stop speaking all in which we have seen and heard." We should be able to tell you all of these Bible verses from heart. We should be able to tell you that with our heart change, we've learned to memorize Scripture, and not only memorize Scripture, but repeat it and be able to spread the gospel in a positive nature. And so I'd like to conclude today with a question. When you leave this building today, are you going to repent, represent God in everything you do this week? Or are you going to be like the fourth parable and take charge each day by retaining the Word of God and producing fruit? Or will you let the thorns of the world choke you out like in the third parable? And so I think it's important that we remember that we need to be the fourth parable. We need to be the path that the seeds can be sown into, that we can water. And remember that though we may be the fourth parable today, we could be the third parable tomorrow, and that we need to always strive to be that fourth path, that fourth person Jesus is talking about. And so as we conclude today, I'd like to just pray. So bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, just allow us to be like the fourth parable that Jesus described. Allow us to be the path that is good soil for your word, for the seed, to bring the truth to it, to be able to water it, to be able to grow and to produce fruit. And help us to see the opportunities to do that, both through faith and just relationships and intentionality of relationships. God, help us to consistently bring glory and honor to you, and in everything we do, help us to just do it with a happy heart and with a heart for you. In your name we pray, amen. Well, we've come to the time of invitation, so if you feel compelled and you feel like you may have missed the being on the fourth road there, and you feel like it's time for your to come to the fourth path and be a part of the church, I'd encourage you to talk to myself, Dylan, or any of the elders here at the church about what the next steps are in that journey. And I also encourage you to be here next week, as Dylan's going to talk about repentance and baptism, which is the next logical step as we can draw from the day of Pentecost. And so we have a song of invitation for these gals here, and
please stand as we have our prayer song and our invitation song. Sing out, please. Help me along here.
Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've listened to a fine lesson here from Chris. We pray that we'll take it with us and use it. Your will be done. There's so many sick, Father, and so many ill. We've heard from just several ones that are sick, Doc and Wilma. We've heard from Wanda's sister, Gary. We've heard from so many people, Pete, those different ones, friends of Debbie and Wayne. And I know there's a lot of others out there, Father, that are sick. We pray that your will, Father, it's always your will, not ours, that these will be healed and that these will be restored. For the one that Chris had spoke of, a friend that got killed in Afghanistan, pray for the family of this man, Father. Please be with this family and comfort them, Father, and take care of them. There's so much hardships on the world, Father. Sometimes it's overwhelming. But I know, Father, that you are there. As we leave this place, Father, we pray that you'll be with us in all things. Wherever we go, whatever we do, for everyone I've mentioned, for all of our families, all of our families, we pray that you'll be with them. That Satan, and I say Satan, will not prevail.